All right. Well, good to be here. Good to be here talking with you guys. Appreciated what Steve was saying this morning. You know, I think it is very beneficial for us in this sojourn here in this world that's not our home, to have the bigger picture, to understand that there's something going on, something grand and glorious, and we're not to be passive spectators in this, but actively engaged in our faith. And a lot of people don't realize that. Satan has done his work well. Most people think of Christianity as what I like to call churchianity. That it was all done at the cross. It happened there. It ended there. That most people then just passively accept certain facts concerning Christ and what He accomplished at the cross. And now we just passively accept those facts and basically join ourselves to a church of choice. And, you know, kind of kick back. Don't take things too seriously, I guess. Just try to get by. Stay between the telephone poles going down the road and, you know, keep your nose clean and you get to go to heaven when you die. I mean, like the gates, they just jack them right open, man, when they see you coming. I mean, the red carpet's rolling right out, angels falling all over themselves to, you know, help you get in there okay. And that's how most people would think. You know, we're basically Americans in this room, I guess, born and raised here. And, you know, you've been to funerals, so have I, and pretty much that's what happened to dead Americans. They all go to heaven. There may be a couple baddies out there don't, but as a rule, you know, socialize in this culture, that's Christianity. Everybody gets in. No sense in getting your hair all mussed up and getting too overly excited about Christianity or the Bible. You know, it's just not that big of a deal. And you deal with life the best way you can, apart from your religion. That's the way most people do. You know, when they're at work, they deal with situations at work like everybody else does. You know, if the boss is a jerk, you say so, just like everybody else does. Somebody cuts you off in traffic, you give them a one-fingered salute like everybody else does. Because the guy's an idiot and he deserves that. Nobody tries to be different or live a life that's head and shoulders above everybody else or striving for any kind of moral excellency. No, you just do what you want and go to church too. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edification of itself in love." What is all that supposed to be about? Sounds like something's supposed to be going on. Sounds like Christ had set things up, prepared things for a very specific reason, to produce something very specific, not generally, but He's looking for something, going to produce something. So He gave to the church apostles and prophets, some evangelists, pastor, teachers, and I think I'm speaking to the crowd here that doesn't need a lot of explanation on some of that there, that some of those things, as the apostles and prophets, are gone because they did their part. It's like buggy wheels gave way to the steel-belted radial. You know what I mean? But you needed buggy wheels first, kind of get things going. But when the steel-belted radial was put out there, you kind of did away with buggy wheels. Apostles and prophets are in the foundation. They had to get things going. But we still have those doing the work of the evangelists, elders, and teachers. And the stated purpose is equipping of the saints. Now, saints, as you well know, is not somebody shot out of a cannon 300 years after they die. Canonized, if you know what I'm saying. But they're garden variety Christians. That's what a saint is. A garden variety Christian. Anyone who is in Christ, baptized into Christ, has put on Christ biblically in accordance with the biblical plan, is a saint. And it says these saints are to be equipped for the work of ministry. Not a specialized priesthood. We are all, as the apostle says, Peter, we are all priests of God and set apart to offer spiritual sacrifices. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation, a people that are set apart for God's purposes. Works of service. For, again, the stated purpose of edifying the body of Christ, the church. Every member ministry. Now, I'm not saying that we don't then have others that are in leadership and providing for that equipping, but what I'm driving at is all saints, not only the guys, not you guys only, but also the ladies, have a role to be playing. We all, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds. Man, every man. Not just the preacher, not just the elder, the deacon. All garden variety saints need the Word of God, every Word of God, in order to survive, in order to live. All Christians need to put on the armor, according to Ephesians chapter 6. Armor up, as Steve was bringing out this morning. There's a battle going on. If we're not aware of what's going on, we're going to be casualties in that war and not even know it hit us. You know, I don't know what's wrong with some people, but I would probably tend personally to avoid a marketplace in Baghdad. You know what I mean? After about the 300th car bomb that went off and killed about, you know, 70, 80, 90, or 100 people, I personally would avoid marketplaces. I don't know what it is about some people. You know, they maybe they really have to go to the market, but I think I would be, you know, a little bit more aware of my surroundings in a combat zone, then maybe some people are clueless. Till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This verse probably would bother a lot of people in our world today. I hope it doesn't bother any of you. The unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God produces something. God wired the human mind. As a man sees and believes, he achieves, okay? How we see ourselves and our world determines who we are and what basically our performance will be. That's just it. If we could play a little spiritual swapping of spirits amongst ourselves this morning, we all just exchange spirits. If Mike and I exchanged, or if Steve and Bob exchanged, I guarantee you our wives would wonder what happened to us. Because my wife would be going, you're acting pretty goofy. You know, what's the matter with you? And Tina Culver might think Mike is suddenly very serious and sober-minded. Our bodies only act in accordance with what our mind is set on. Well, if we do as the Scripture says, if we die, if we are out of the picture, and that it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, if that's who's motivating and animating our physical body, what do you suppose we would act like or be like? Now, I understand we have personalities, okay? And there are certain things that make us unique and distinct, and I know God wants that to stay that way. We're not all to become clones. But as far as our conduct, as far as righteousness, practicing righteousness and true holiness, we are all capable of that. And that is truly to walk in a manner of the stature, the complete, the perfect man, in the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Like Him. Like Him. We can do that. And it won't be done by us trying hard or by undone by our power. It will be done. We are to develop the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That information is provided through Scripture. The Bible says faith comes by hearing the Word of God. That's why Jesus said every word too, by the way. You don't get little snippets. You don't get a little daily devotional and expect that you're going to go out and do battle with the devil himself and to walk in the steps of Christ because of a daily devotional, a little bit here, a little bit there. We need great big globs of Scripture. We got to have the whole thing. And that means Old and New Testament. You got to have both. I mean, there's the power. When that picture comes clear, when a mind can see, that's when it believes it can achieve what it sees. The Old Testament cannot be neglected. You're talking about, there's the information, there's a faith builder for you, is the Old Testament. Not just the New. Anyone that would print a Bible that is just New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs and hand that out to people and thinking they're giving them something. And I experienced that. I think I've probably shared some of my things with you guys before. When I went first time to Belarus with the gang, Spinati and a bunch of other guys, somebody found a great deal on Russian Bibles that were New Testaments with Psalms and Proverbs. And I said, where's the other half of the Bible? They said, what? There's no Old Testaments here. Yeah, but we got a good deal on these. New Testament. I go, what are these Russian people supposed to do when they get to the part that says the things written aforetime are for our learning? You know, if they're going to have these things for their learning to build up their faith, and they don't have the other half of the Bible, what are they supposed to do? I mean, in a way it bothered me. It's almost like somebody was suggesting like they were second class citizens or something because they were Russians, you know, and they maybe didn't need that. So anyway, we did find some complete Bibles in Russian for them and managed to get some of those passed out. But we come to the unity of the faith. There's one faith. And it's the faith that comes by hearing the Word of God. And it's that'll give us this understanding and the knowledge of the Son of God, which will result in our character, the transformation. Because it's a process and the renewing of the mind. And that's what's going on. That's what Paul said. Not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of the mind. The only way the mind gets renewed is by information. It needs data. The mind just can't go nowhere. Maybe some of you tried that, but with that kind of the lights on and nobody's home kind of look on your face. The mind has to have a place to go. It has to have the information and it has to see. You won't move if it's cloudy or hazy. So we have to have understanding. We have to know. And when we can see, we can move. We can go, maybe shedding an old habit, an old way of life, and putting on a new. And it takes a conscious, deliberate effort on all our parts. And no more excuses, it says, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. If that's the case for a Christian, it's because they're lazy. They are just basically lazy. When they're still children and haven't matured, it's because they don't want to. You know well as me, you coddle a kid like that. How many times does a kid end up staying in the house till who knows what? Never leave home if they're getting everything taken care of by mom or something, or mom and dad. Baloney, they got to get out on their own 2 feet. And sometimes it takes a boot to get them moving in the right direction. Called tough love sometimes. You want them on their feet. You want them productive. You want them to get out there and get going. They can't stay children all their lives. That's not good for them or society. It's not good for anybody when that's the case. They need to get going. And carried about by everyone the doctrine, that's because they haven't studied. You can't get carried about with everyone to doctrine when you know what you're talking about. When you've studied, you know that ain't right. I was talking to Brother Larry here just a second ago. They've been trying to work with a group of people, you know, that profess to know God and have different beliefs, and they're holding their ground with them, and it's not working. But they know what the truth is. Larry, and what's Luke's brother's name? Gene. I met him at Northman one time. He was up there camping with Luke, so I've met him before. You know, I've been there. You guys have been there. I've tried to do the same thing, going to Bible study with a mixed group of people, and you try to be patient and just keep laying the truth in, proving all things, giving the book, chapter, verse, giving the 2 or 3 witnesses, okay, because that's what we have. That's how truth is discovered, even in our basic, supposedly in our system, in the court of law. 2 or 3 witnesses is, you know, you just bring a guy in, arrested for something. He said, I did nothing, you know. Well, you don't just, you didn't, okay, well, you can leave. No, you bring in witnesses. If they said, I saw him, he was there, I seen it, he had the gun, I saw it. And, of course, it's got to be credible witnesses. It just can't be more doo-wops from the zone, you know, that are his buddies or something, or other problem people. You got to have credible witnesses, and if you do, you've discovered truth. And that's how we convict people in a court of law. The jury listens to the evidence. If the witnesses are credible and they say that he did it, then he did it. And you put a guy even to death. Bible said 2 or 3 witnesses. You could stone a person to death, not just one witness. Amount to 2 or 3. So, we have to study to show ourselves approved, workmen not being ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if we do that, we are not going to be deceived by this trickery or cunning craftiness why certain individuals are of that mindset to deceive. And as Steve was bringing out this morning, there is an intelligent evil that is behind that. That's what's going on. Satan is a real entity. He is a super intelligent entity. And he is evil. And this battle between God and Satan plays out down here on the earth. You're not going to see the devil. He's not going to jump out of the bushes at you with a pitchfork and a red suit. But you ain't going to see God either. But you're going to see the evidence as the creation testifies that God is, God exists. You will see the evidence. And I don't need to remind you that 1 John 5 tells us that our whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So you don't have to look very far to see that there is a great evil in this world. And when you're talking with people like saying about Brother Larry, when you're showing a person, you're holding the book right up, this is what it says in context. Make sure it's in context. And they go, no, it doesn't. I've talked to too many people, and I'm talking about some smart people, intelligent people. A lot of these people out here, they're not, you know, especially these right reverends and educated. They're not stupid people. Then how can they see this way? When the Bible actually reads it, a 7th grade comprehension. People that do school books, you know, they evaluate books. They say the Bible reads at the 7th grade. I'm not talking about the these and thous of an old King James Bible. I'm talking about just the comprehension of what is it saying. And any seventh grader could look at that and say, well, that's not what that, you know, some of these people that want to say that, well, they don't say that. The kids would know whether or not that says it or not. Talking about the whole body then, see, is being developed. That body is being developed because that body is being raised up to destroy Satan. It's the church. The body needs to be joined and knit together. It's being put together. It's being built. Another way to understand that is from the metaphor used instead of a body. It's the temple. It's the same thing. Just another way of putting it. Paul says, when he's speaking to the Gentiles, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord. It's under construction, being built. When it's completed, then it's J-Day. Satan knows that. He doesn't know when. He doesn't want us to know that. He doesn't want us to figure that out. But that's why it's so urgent that we be equipped, that we be built up, and that we understand what's going on, that we're out here harvesting other lively stones to be brought in, to be placed in the temple matrix, so we can hasten, Peter said, the coming of the day of God with our holy conversation and godliness. Satan knows when that temple's complete, he's done. But you know, he doesn't know who specifically, even though he knows every human being is potentially a lively stone. He also knows the church has been given the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, basically for the stated purpose of bringing more in. So this thing is being built, it's being done by Gentiles, laid on this foundation. So that's why it's important that we also, as lively stones, I'll just give you this too in 2 Timothy. In 2:19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands sure, having the seal. The Lord knows who are His, and let everyone who named the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, it means the things that need to go, the sinful things, we need to purge it out, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, and prepared for every good work. The Apostle Paul said of himself, I believe 1 Corinthians 9:27, I've got to keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest after preaching to others, I myself would be cast away or disqualified as what? A lively stone that could be fitted in, could be used. So, great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver. See, we're bringing it in. But then they have to be purged. And through fiery trials, God's way, purging out the dross, perfecting. That's what he's saying here. He's equipped the church, first with the apostles and prophets, but evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the purpose of equipping the saints for ministry. Well, that's a personal thing also. We have to, you know, perfect ourselves in the sense of our growing and maturing in Christ, walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And then also we have a ministry as far as evangelistically to be out there making sure that we're out here in the fields, you know, harvesting the souls. And that can be done, as we all know, by everyone, every member of ministry. Just how many people, I know our congregation has grown and turned over and split and grew back and purged out and brought more in. And I'll guarantee, you know, I don't know about you guys, but you know, we've tried different programs. Ain't nothing worked. You know what worked? It's just people sharing with people that they knew, people that they were working with, friends. You know, we tried radio broadcasts. We've tried gift bags and door knocking and all kinds of other things, and got nothing. But yet, we keep bringing more people in, but where did they come from? Because somebody said something to them. You know, that seemed to work, you know, pretty good. So everybody can be involved in that. Everyone can give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple. Everybody can do something. Not everybody has the same abilities and talents and or even roles and responsibilities, but everybody can share what they know and be Christ to, you know, another person. You know, a lot of times it's just somebody can bring somebody in, but somebody else might end up being the principal teacher and actually bringing them fully, completely to Christ. But this morning, of course, I'm talking to you guys. We know that apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers are guys. Women could be teachers. Possibly, you know. But I think the context is pretty clear. We have the responsibility as men. I was sharing with somebody, I don't remember where I was at, because they were talking about women's roles and all that. You know, some people have thought or believed, especially in our liberal mindset in the society that we live in, that it's okay for women to hold those roles in the church, some of these roles that we see here. I tell you what, guys, right now, any one of us can go anywhere in this world and we can talk to a man on the street in any country in this world. Do you realize how many places, if our women tried to talk to a man in one of those countries, she could be put to death? She could be beaten. She's not even supposed to walk beside the man, but walk behind the man. In Saudi Arabia, a woman that is seen in public with a man that's not her husband or a close relative can be killed. Women cannot go. You know, America is not the world. You know, a lot of times Americans get the mindset that we're just it around the globe. We are a very small part of the world. We might be more well known than some other places, but we are a small part of the human race. Women cannot do, and I'm talking in 2008. When Paul was writing back in the first century, he actually was liberating women in a lot of ways. But one thing that wasn't going to fly, and it ain't going to fly now, is women trying to teach men in many places in this world. It is not going to happen. Now, we would all feel bound by Scripture in obeying what the Lord told us to do. Which would mean that right now, if we were going to assume women could be teaching men or be elders and evangelists and all these other kind of things, well, then they'd have as much responsibility to go anywhere in this world and stick their face out there and start teaching. Well, in 2008, 2,000 years after this was written, it still wouldn't fly, and they wouldn't last very long in the foreign field. They'd be dead. And God knew that. It's not for women, it's for us. It's for men. And my personal opinion is men are wired different than women, and they see the Scriptures in a little bit different light. Many times we have to answer questions for our wives to help them understand. And sometimes I know in my case, if I explain something to Sue about what he's saying, she sees it. But she didn't see it herself without me giving her a little bit more. Well, personally, again, I think God is a male in the sense that He is no... I'm sure there's no gender in the spiritual realm. He's identified the male. Well, there's a male mindset too. I think guys tend to think more like God does than think the way women do. I don't think I'm being sexist or chauvinist there. I personally believe there's roles in our society better suited by men. I was sitting in a Starbucks somewhere. Where was I? I think we were in Dallas or something. And this little girl came in there to get a cup of coffee at Starbucks and had this big gun belt on and handcuffs sticking off the back. And I mean, she had wrists, I mean, little skinny little thing, getting her a cup of coffee. You know, I mean, she's a policeman, obviously. I'm thinking to myself, with the bad actors that are out there today that a lot of guys would have a problem with, how this little gal can get out of that cop car in Dallas, Texas to pull over a carload of guys and go walking up there and be a policeman, I just don't feature it. I mean, I'm not a very big person. I don't want to face some of the people standing out there on the street, you know what I mean, without having my training right up to speed and If I had to use deadly force, be prepared to do it. But if I had to get into a fight out there, I would want some guy showing up in a great big hurry. Male officers. I knew a police officer at the Battle Creek Police Department. There's a lot of problems in Battle Creek because of drugs and various other things. And he told me, going into some of these bars at night when there was a bar fight, he did not want to go in without male officers with him, not a female backup. He just didn't want nothing to do with it. I don't think that's so chauvinist. I think it's common sense. You know, men are better suited for certain things. Now, this building up of the body, he has given us the responsibility for equipping the saints. It's us that are to build up this body. And I think, as I say, Steve this morning was bringing up some things, I think we've got to give the church, the people coming in, the proper expectation of what they're up against. This is not about coming to church. We as men have got to be able to communicate that, and we have to start with ourselves. I know that some of you have been in the military. I was in the military, and I remember serving under officers that I was willing to follow because of their example. They were tough. They were hard but fair. They demonstrated their professionalism. They'd be out there, we'd be humping on a 26-mile force march, carrying a pack and maybe a machine gun or something, or you got radio men humping radios. I mean, people are, you know, out here humping and sweating with all this stuff on, but so's the captain. And he's in the front. He's setting the pace for the march. And a lieutenant's keeping things in line with the platoons and platoon sergeants. You know, come on, let's go. You know, keeping people motivated. They were doing it by example. They were leading. I'll tell you what, we had a Jeep that would drive behind, because if you get 150 infantry out there humping like that, you're going to get what we call 10%. They're going to fall out. You know what I mean? They're going to just quit. And they end up, the Jeep would always pull a trailer. Pretty soon you'd see arms and legs sticking out of the trailer. I'd never seen an officer's arm and legs sticking out of that trailer or a senior staff NCO. Didn't happen. They would rather die than quit. Now, even if something was wrong, let's say they sprained their ankle. You think that captain would get in that Jeep? He would crawl before he would get in that Jeep. Well, how can you then quit when you've got people that are just as human and have the same frailties that we all do, are setting the example? That's us. We need to set that example, not only for the teaching ministry, but our lives. We need to be the first ones to come to the perfect man, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. We have to be the ones in our local assemblies to set that march and to set that pace and to lead by example so that others won't feel like that, you know, you're bringing things on them or expecting them to do things that you yourself wouldn't do. Now, wasn't that Christ? Why do you think he was born as a baby in a manger? Why do you think he spent the 33 years down here living like a regular person, a human being, suffering the heat of the day and the weariness? And I was mentioning to Larry, I guess I was talking to him about, I have just recently returned from Israel a couple of weeks ago or something. And one of the things that struck me, I always wanted to see, you know, that area of the world. I've been a lot of places, and the only place I've ever really wanted to go, I guess since I've been a Christian anyway, is to see some of those lands. And we originally went into Cairo and saw the sites there, and then our bus went all the way down through that wilderness. You know, we took a bus all the way to Israel from Egypt. And I'm saying that was cool because I wanted to see where they walked through. Man, was that rough. Talk about a dry, thirsty land. I know they was complaining. I want to almost say, now I see why they was complaining, but they still really didn't have an excuse. But it was rough what they went through. And it's going to be rough. It's going to be extremely difficult. But leaders have got to be the first ones leading through the harshness of that Jesus, I mean, we had lunch in Nazareth one day and, you know, back down to Jerusalem and all that. That's a journey he had to make, what, three times a year, more than likely, growing up. You know, the feast days in Jerusalem, three times a year, be presented before the Lord. And man, riding that bus for hours, thinking about, man, he walked down here and had to go home too. Their lives were very difficult, very ordinary. And to think that, man, you know, and he did it. He had to live in the same kind of environment and put up with the same stuff that we got to put up with, I mean, in a sense. And so, we need to just stand up, and as Paul says, we need to endure hardness as soldiers. And we need to set the example. He has established the men in the church for this very specific role. Which means we have to know our scriptures, because it says here that we need to be speaking the truth, but we need to bring everybody up to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. And what's going to happen is we're going to face ourselves. Every one of us has had weaknesses in the flesh, and those are to be overcome by faith and through the power of God. Now, it's been my personal experience that when you try to change your spots, when we try to make those changes, to be that example, that is going to cause the flesh to respond, to react negatively. It's like any other bad habit you've ever tried to overcome. Maybe some of you guys have either struggled with, you know, what a lot of people do, losing weight, quitting smoking, or looking at girls, or doing whatever else you're doing, and you might know, okay, I need to do that, or even get the garage cleaned out, you know? I mean, we all know that we've got things that we're supposed to be doing, and it's like we just never get around to it, especially if it's something that we don't think we enjoy doing or don't want to do. There's just something about us that when we get pushed, we start to try to make a change that we know we should do, there's resistance. Well, now we got to do something. We either got to change our tactic here. We got to, you know, maybe the natural response is try harder. Well, when you try harder and still don't get any results, now your frustration level's starting to build. Now you're starting to get a little bit stressed out about it. I hope, especially if it's a good thing. You know what I mean? If it's something you really know you need to do, whether it's personal or spiritually speaking, in other words, it's a sin you got to get overcome, and it ain't going away, and you start trying, I hope you care enough to keep at it. Some people don't care. I'm going to assume we do care, guys in this room today, that we care. Well, then, stand by. It ain't going to be easy. It is not going to be easy. Like I said, it was no easier for my captain to go on a 26-mile force march than it was for me to go on the 26-mile force march. And if he was going to do it, I was going to do it. And if he wasn't going to quit and get in that trailer, I wasn't going to quit and get in that trailer. Some people didn't care. They got tired, they wanted to quit and get in the trailer. You know, they'd make up an excuse. You couldn't just ride in the trailer because you were tired. You had to say your knee hurt or something, or, you know, you twisted your ankle. You had to make up an excuse. You couldn't just get in the trailer. You had to have the corpsman authorize you to get in there. I wasn't going to lie about it, and I wasn't going to be a malingerer, as we call them, a self-inflicting injury on myself to get out of duty. You get court-martialed if they catch you doing that. But the idea is we're going to face ourselves first, because that is what Paul said. He had to get his own personal act together, get his body in subjection, lest after preaching to other people he would still be disqualified or cast off. We need to do that. Because first off, I don't want to try to look like I'm just doing good, because you know what's going to happen with time anyway? Like the Bible says, your sin is going to find you out. And people generally see through you anyway, before long. And then your words fall like rain on the roof, right down into the gutters and down the downspout. And if they don't see it in our lives, that we're living that life, going that extra mile, turning the cheek, giving up the cloak, and in the various hassles or whatever. How do we deal with that? How do we deal with people in the church? You know, are we ripping their heads off or something? Or are we really patiently? You can. There's a time to reprove and rebuke. And I guess I've been in people's face before. But it's after a long time. And I've spent enough time with people in that personal, in their lives, in the Bible study and bringing them along, that gives me, I believe, as Paul said, the right to get in their face sometimes, because they know what I've been with them through the years, that I've cared about them and I've ministered to them. So I have the right to come and knock on that door and shut that door and say, okay, let's talk and get it straight. I can do that because I've spent the time with them that gives me the right to do that. And that's where we all need to be. But if our lives are not right, as Jesus said about our own eye, I mean, if we're not getting our act together, then how in the world can we go and admonish anyone else about what they ought to be doing when we're not doing it ourselves? So that puts the pressure on us, okay, on everyone else too, I mean, in a sense, because everybody, all Christians are responsible for making these changes in their lives. But I'll tell you what I think that people find encouraging is if when they're really struggling and they're really hurting and trying to overcome something, if they know that you've done that, if you've been there and you've done that, that gives them hope. Sue's had women say to her, because she went through the breast cancer thing, and she, you know, Sue had a great attitude through the whole thing. She has had other women say to her, you know what? That was a real encouragement to them to see how she faced it. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 1 talks about his prison time and the things that he suffered. He said, actually turned out, he said, to the furtherance of the gospel. When others saw how he was enduring, they were more emboldened, he said, to speak the word without fear. So our examples in overcoming, and the people have seen that we've, you know, put these things out of our lives and all that, motivates them to follow that example, to step up. So, you know, the pressure's on. Now, one other thing, just quickly, again, giving people the saints being perfected, they need to have a realistic expectation of, because if you're older in the faith than them, if you've taught them, they need to have a realistic expectation of what they're going to have to face. The two ways that I see that the Scripture describes really what we're going to have to face in overcoming is, one, taking the land, and two, crucifixion. Both of those things are pretty horrendous. The idea that Israel had to face taking up swords and basically going into an occupied land and slaughtering hundreds of thousands of men, women, and children in order to get what God said is rightly theirs, an inheritance, a blessed new life coming out of bondage. And this is their reward. This is a blessing. Why didn't God just evacuate the land? Why didn't he just go boo and make everybody run? Why didn't he do as he did sometimes, send the hornet in there and let the hornet drive the people out of the land? Why did he put the sword in the hand of his own people, tell him about this great, new, abundant life that he just was so anxious to want to give them, and that the way they would inherit that land would be by going in there and murdering them people, killing them? Man, does that sound crazy or what? Why would he put the sword in their hand and tell them, now go kill them people? Men, women, and kill the children too, by the way. Kill the infants. Man, that would seem so, like, out of whatever. Like, a lot of people can't deal with that. I've had people tell me, man, I can't deal with that. What's God doing here? I thought God was good. I thought God was good God, kind and gentle and merciful and all these things. Why in the world would he make them do that? Well, when you unpackage all the shadows, you begin to realize that's a foreshadow of us taking our new abundant life in Christ, where the deeds of the body are put to death. And if you think that slaughtering people physically and taking their land over a period of years, and I say years, Caleb said to Joshua, I was 40 years old when we spied out the land, and today I'm 85 and I want my inheritance. they wandered for 40 years, so you take 40, add 40, that's 80. So from the time they started to take the land is 5 years. So it wasn't 5 days or 5 weeks or 5 months. It took time to expand, to grow, to fill and occupy their new life. That's very consistent with the shadow of the reality in the teaching of the New Testament. You can't jump out of a baptismal tank, ta-da, a spiritual heavyweight, in 5 minutes because you went through this tank of water. You've entered into your new potential. Your old man, you know, has been crucified in the sense it's been rendered inoperative, according to Romans chapter 6, that now you can walk in the newness of life. But your faith has got to catch up with that reality. And you can't get that much faith in 5 minutes. You have to study, you have to internalize, you have to churn through. But because it's a crucifixion, is another way that's described, that's going to rub you the wrong way. In other words, every cell in your body almost is going to start to resist the change. It doesn't want to go there. We're talking about morphing from darkness to light. We're talking about turning from the power of Satan to God. We're talking about a transformation as radical as caterpillars to butterflies. It's not one thing we're trying to get right. We're talking a whole complete makeover. If the pattern or the example, according to Romans 8:29, Colossians 3:10, and 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're being conformed into the image of the Son of God. That is a big move for any of us. Talking about a complete mindset transformation. That cannot be done quickly. And change is painful. We're wired that way. We don't like change. And when we start to feel ourselves being changed like that, when we're trying to walk in that newness of life, you're going to feel the pressure. It's going to feel like you're anguishing. And that's what crucifixion was all about. It was slow and it was anguish. And yet that's how the Bible describes putting to death the old man, is by crucifixion. Galatians 5:24, Paul says, those that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. So you'll know whether or not you've crucified your old man or not if you've escaped the pollutions, as Peter said, of this world, the corruption that's in the world through lust. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and its lust. If those things are gone from you, then congratulations, you've crucified your old man. But if you still find yourself beleaguered and besieged by affections and lusts and evil thoughts and various things that you know is not supposed to be there, your old man ain't dead yet. We need to get on it. You know, it doesn't mean that you're not in, but time is not our friend. It's against us. We need to be serious about it. We need to make it urgent. We need to get to it. We need to begin to do like He says to do. You'll start to feel that pressure building up again. Don't back off. Press on. Like I said, there's nothing like a 26-mile force march to make you talk about every part of your body aching. You can quit, or you could refuse to quit. And press on. Now remember though, let me say this. We're not talking about trying harder. If you're going to get to a force march, you do have to try harder. But you know what you really have to do? You need to get a different mindset. Because it's the mind that actually carries the body. If any of you have been in sports, I know a lot of you have been in athletics. Every athlete knows that. You have the part to where you come up to where it starts to hurt. And then you know that from the time it starts to hurt, the real benefit in athletics or physical fitness is what you do after it starts to hurt. In other words, don't quit. When you can't push that iron up another time, you do it 10 times, the real benefit in that is the 12th time. You know what I mean? It's what you do beyond when the body says we can't do it anymore. And that can only be done not by you trying harder, but the mindset. the mind will make the body go much further than what you could physically just want to do. So, he has equipped the church, provided for the equipping, I should say, through the guys, through leadership, but we are every member ministry and every member priesthood. We need to no longer be children. We need to get mature here. We need to get the information straight. We need to develop the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God. And we need to be examples for the rest of the brethren. Not by talking about it, but actually by leading and let them follow our example. So thanks for your attention this morning.